The one who has been raised from the dead, the Word made flesh, he continues to speak today. And when we hear God's Word, we hear the voice of Jesus. There are some Sunday mornings that you ask yourself, either subconsciously as you're stirring your cereal bowl in the morning, or more directly, maybe in a conversation with your spouse on the way to church, I wonder what the pastor is going to talk about this morning. I hope it's not too boring. I hope that that didn't happen this morning. Because this morning, there is only one topic any preacher worth his salt is going to preach on. It is Easter morning. If there's ever a Sunday morning when there is no question about what the pastor will preach on, it is today. Amen. Jesus crucified, died, and buried, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. Go and tell the world he's alive. Hallelujah. And that's indeed what we're going to do this morning. No surprises. And the passage that will lead us into that this morning, ironically, is the story of Thomas. It is found in John 20, 24 through 29. Before we read, let us ask God to give us open ears, discerning minds, and receptive hearts. Because it is possible to hear God's word, it is possible to even understand it and then still reject it. We pray that that will not happen this morning. Let us pray. Father, when we read your word, it is not just any word that we read. It is not a novel that we picked up. It is not the latest bestseller on the New York bestsellers list. It is your word. And your word became flesh. We couldn't stand the truth of that, and so we killed you, and yet you live, because truth can never die. So speak to us this morning. From the words that we read on a page or on a PowerPoint, but help us to realize that it is you that is speaking, and the word become flesh. Enter into our hearts, we pray, so that our lives may be transformed by what you say. Amen indeed. Amen. John 20, 24 through 29. I'm supposed to click through it, and it's supposed to, somehow it's already there. So we'll see what happened to my PowerPoint. Maybe it will work properly, and if it doesn't, it doesn't. It doesn't matter. Jesus lives. Let that be your statement today. If your cake didn't turn out, Jesus lives. It doesn't matter. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus. Now, I'm glad that they went with Thomas, quite frankly. Didymus, actually, and Thomas, in the original language, is the name that they gave to twins. So we know that much about Thomas. He must have been one of two. Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came initially and showed himself to them. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." And it doesn't say this, but we could add the word such nonsense. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, imagine having seen someone in a coffin buried, and that person walks into your house and says, "Good morning." Imagine. There must have been great fear and also great joy, and you don't know what to think. You don't know if you're going absolutely mad. Mad with madness or mad with joy. But this is how it was. "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, again, consider this. Jesus had not been present when Thomas said that to the disciples. And the first thing he says to Thomas are words that Jesus couldn't possibly have known. That must have been shocking. Thomas must have been in a space, maybe of pointing to the other disciples and say, "Who did you tell him? Who told him?" Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." He could not deny any longer. Jesus was standing right there before him. And Jesus told him, "Blessed, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of God to us this morning. Now, I took my PowerPoint home this morning, last night, and I made sure it all worked properly, and I'm not sure if it's picked up by this computer, and so if some of the slides don't quite work the way they're supposed to, it doesn't matter. Jesus lives. Amen. Amen. Ah, it seems to be working now. If we were to be brutally honest about it, all things being equal, resurrection... No, this is not the right... No. Why don't we just go back to the title page and we'll forget about... Let me just preach the sermon, otherwise I'm going to be so distracted. But it doesn't matter. Jesus lives. So go back to the title page, leave it there. Somehow the gremlins have got us. If we were to be brutally honest about it, all things being equal, resurrection is a ridiculous claim. It sounds like something from a twisty plot in a graphic novel or a scene in the latest fantasy video game. The superhero who fights off an endless stream of monsters, revived for yet another round when those monsters overwhelm him, granting a new set of lives to the player on the other end of the video game controller, who could be described as a kind of disciple of the game. One committed to the game plot. I say this because we all know reason requires it, and modern science proves it, that the notion of resurrection is ridiculous. The cycle of life, certainly, we see that in nature. Karma, maybe. But resurrection, no. Impossible. Yet, resurrection somehow resonates with our human condition. The human need to go on. The hope of starting again, of starting over, of being granted another five lives to fight again is alive and well in us. Both among those stuck behind video screens and those trying to crack the gene sequence in search of eternal life. Now, it's probably important that we're clear on what we're talking about. Some simply explain away resurrection by taking a physical reality and turning it into an ideological one. Take the life of the revolutionary Che Guevara, for example. How many of you, some of you are old enough to remember. Che Guevara, the revolutionary. When he died, a movement arose that kept his ideas alive. Student followers would gather, sing, and chant, "Che lives!" And maybe some of you say the same thing about Elvis Presley. Posters with iconic images can still be found in stores today, on flags and on t-shirts, keeping alive his influence. But that is not the kind of resurrection that the Bible talks about. It is not just about keeping an idea or a dream alive. There are also those who turn to the world of medicine for an explanation. In a world where EMTs shock people with electrified paddles and use Narcan to bring people back from a drug-induced overdose, resurrection might not seem like such a stretch anymore. Something that can be rationally and reasonably explained. But the resurrection of Jesus is not just his resuscitation. It isn't dead, brought back to life, just to die again at some later time. Consider Lazarus. Have you ever thought deeply about that? I think of poor Lazarus, and I don't always know what to think or about him being brought back to life just to have to do it all over again. I wonder how he himself handled that, how he thought about that as he lived in that space between having died and having to die again. That's another sermon. For Jesus, and in the end for us as well, his resurrection was not about survival or resuscitation or the living on of some ideology. Listen how biblical scholar John Stott describes what happened with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God performed, he said, a dramatic act by which he arrested the process of decay, decomposition, and corruption. Rescued Jesus out of the realm of death and transformed his body into a new vehicle for his personality so that he had new power and was now immortal, never to die again. That is something that had never happened before and has never yet happened since. For the followers of Jesus, resurrection stands at the heart of faith. Without the reality of resurrection, says Paul, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More to that, he went on, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Now, we tell all kinds of lies and untruths and mistruths about people. How many of us there, we still get a little bit nervous if we were to say mistruths and untruths about God, don't the one who laid down that law. If Jesus was not resurrected, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. What are you doing here? Go home, eat cake. And while I'm at it, it must be said that resurrection stands at the heart as well for all and everything that lives, whether they realize it or not. Because resurrection is the one thing, the only thing, that stands as the source of life. Because without resurrection, everything would collapse into decay, death, and decomposition. Darkness would have won. The world would have disappeared into a giant black hole. A final descent into the abyss. But the resurrection did happen. There is life after death. After the death and despair of Good Friday. Why else would we call it good? Jesus did rise from the dead. Jesus did walk out of that tomb. Hallelujah! Our lives and life in general, though not yet restored to perfection, is proof of resurrection. And until then, perfection, the return of paradise, the way it was supposed to be, the way God intended it to be, good, and yes, indeed, very good. Until then, we live on in the light, in the reality, and in the promise of resurrection. Amen. Resurrection matters. Amen. It matters today. Amen. Let me give you at least four reasons why resurrection is of extreme importance. Why it is still relevant today, some 2,000 years after the fact. First, and I had these up here, I'll repeat them so that they kind of sink in. First, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's forgiveness. First reason why resurrection is important, it assures us of God's forgiveness. Thomas, in the passage we read, doubted. Don't be too hard on him. He could not believe it had all been too much. All that he saw, all that he had experienced. He saw those nails driven into the flesh of Jesus. He saw darkness descend when Jesus died on that cross. All that he had poured his heart into and all that he had set his hopes on, all of it nailed to a tree and buried forevermore into the darkness of a tomb. He did not understand how he could have been so wrong. How could he have been such a fool that he could have given himself so to a cause, to a man, that he had dared to believe? He had been a fool. The stupidity of going on. And going in, all in, on something that obviously did not make sense, resurrection. That would not happen to him again. Never again. He could not forgive himself for being such a fool. And when Thomas wanted, when he needed more from Jesus, because of this doubt, Jesus did not deny him. Jesus spoke instead words of healing and forgiveness. See my hands. Touch my wounds. Put your hand into my side. These were not words of judgment. These were not words of accusation. These were words of forgiveness. Forgiveness that he spoke to Thomas after his resurrection. See, the Bible ties forgiveness to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, pitied more than all men and women. Second reason that resurrection matters and that it is important even today is that the resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's power. It assures us of God's power. God has the power of life and the power over death. And there is no greater power than the power of the great I am. He is the Lord Almighty. No one greater than him. There is none like him. And he proves it by turning the tables on death. Death could not hold Jesus. The grave cannot bury him. Darkness cannot defeat the light. God is the creator of light. He separated the light from the darkness at creation, and he provides the light to a world mired in darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, chasing away the darkness and the deep despair and the chaos in people's hearts. Ephesians, Paul says to the church, his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. For those of us who believe, God's power for us. Let that sink in. Amen. That power, Paul goes on and he says to the church, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Whatever power might have you in its grip, there is no power as great as God's power. And resurrection is the proof of that. If you are terrified of earthly politics and power plays, wars and power displays by nations with claims of the ability to devastate and destroy, once again, so very real in the mayhem of Ukraine, take refuge in the one, the only one, who has the power not just to cause deaths, but to raise to life. The Bible invites us into the kingdom of the God who stands above. And from above he sends one who loves. Loves so much to die. And in dying, robbing death of its power. Death's power to terrify dies to the one who is raised to life. Hallelujah. Christ's resurrection assures us of the power of God over all things. The same God of a power not even understood by science and greater than all the forces of darkness can change you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's forgiveness. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's power. The resurrection of Jesus, thirdly, assures us of truth. As Jesus stood before the religious authorities and Pilate the governor, before those who had accused him falsely and the crowds all too eager to believe a lie, the charge brought against him was this. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Preposterous. And all the world laughed and denounced a claim so outrageous. And then, when the stone was rolled away, the tomb was found to be empty. And when witnesses saw the one they had crucified, the one who had died and had been buried, now resurrected after 3 days, amen, then truth triumphed. Christ's resurrection assures us of all the claims of Christ. Jesus is who he said he was. And the devil has been shown to be what he is, the father of lies. And the ultimate weapon in the devil's arsenal proved ineffective against the power of Christ, the power of resurrection. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus assures us of a fourth thing. It assures us of God's ultimate triumph at the end of history. Amen. Let me repeat that. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's ultimate triumph at the end of history. How many of you have ever sat at home and wonder where this is all going? Can be depressing to watch the news have stopped. There's this flood on the internet. We are more connected than ever with our smartphones and with our TVs. You drive in your car and you get stuff piped via satellite into your car. And you hear this crap all the time. And it can chip away your hope, at your faith. Do you think there's a reason why more and more people are slipping into anxiety and depression, struggling with mental health? Because it's all we hear. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of God's ultimate triumph at the end of history. It assures us that history is and always has been his story. There is no history without him. The great and brilliant man, Bertrand Russell, have you ever heard of him? He was a British mathematician, a philosopher, a logician, a public intellectual, and the guy is brilliant. He had considerable influence on mathematics, logic, set theory, linguistics, artificial intelligence, cognitive science, computer science, and various areas of analytic philosophy in the fields of mathematics, language, epistemology, and metaphysics. Anyone want to question his credentials? He was truly a great humanist thinker. And he said at the end of his life, when I die, I believe that I shall rot, and that is the end. All the labors of the ages, he went on, the inspiration, the noonday brightness of human genius, are destined to extinction. The whole temple of man's achievements must inevitably be buried in the debris of a universe in ruins. How is that for a life vision? In the end, and after many great achievements, he had no sense of future. Death would have the last word. And so there are many people who have no hope for the future. Nothing to look forward to, so they try to cram as much into this life as they can, exhausting themselves in the process. Trying everything. Nothing to give rest to their soul in this life or the next. And for all things, in the end, no escape from extinction. Compare this now to the faith and vision of Johnny Erickson. Have you heard of her? Amen. She was an athletic teenager who broke her neck in a diving accident that left her a quadriplegic. And she says, I have hope in the future. The Bible speaks, she says, about bodies being glorified. I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death here when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing. Wishful thinking? No. The power and logic of resurrection. Christ's resurrection assures us of hope and a future. In the resurrection of Jesus, says theologian John Stott, the first bit of the old material order was redeemed and transfigured, and his resurrection is the pledge of God that the rest of the material of creation is going to be transfigured one day. Amen. People of First Church, live in the reality and in the power of resurrection. Amen. It is real. Jesus lives. In him there is forgiveness. In him God's power is displayed. In him truth triumphs. And in him there is hope for a bright future. Amen. Jesus lives, and so do we. Amen. 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 Amen.